and pray about it and ask God to show us more and more each day how wonderful it is. And so that's where we've been in chapter 2. We've looked at God's grace. We've looked at how we were brought from death to life. We were quickened. Ye were quickened, the Bible says. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And God, who is rich in mercy, verse 4, for his great love wherewith he loved us, the Bible says. In verse 6, he raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, which is awesome. I'm glad I'm going to heaven one day, but I am right now sitting in heavenly places, right? If I'm in Christ Jesus. Are you with me this evening? Amen. All right. So it's just amazing to see. Look, as we go down, for by grace are you saved through faith. Verse 10, we are his workmanship. His workmanship. You ever hear that little kid song that they sing sometimes at VBS, sometimes in children's church? He's still working on me to make me what I'm going to be. I won't remember the rest of the words, so I won't try to sing them, but you've heard it before, okay? That's what God is doing. God is working on us. And faithfully, he's he who calls us who also will do it. He's going to work on us all the way to the finish line. Then we get to verse 11, and I want us to look again, verses 11 through 22 this evening. Before we start, review. Why did God choose the people of Israel through which to send the Messiah? That's what we covered last week. It's very foundational to what we're going to talk about tonight. He sent the Messiah through the children of Israel. That was no small thing. And the Bible says he chose them, not because they were greater in number than other people groups, but because they were fewer. Not because they were better. The Bible even says, the Apostle Paul's words are that the people of Israel are contrary to all men. Isn't it amazing how not much has changed in that realm in the sense that everyone seems to hate them? Everyone seems to be against them. And so God didn't choose them because they were better. God didn't choose them because they were greater. He chose them, number one, to be a channel for the Messiah. Number two, to be custodians of the oracles of God. And number three, to be recipients of the covenant of promise concerning future earthly blessings. And here's the great reality that they oftentimes missed as God was working in and through them to bring them to the point of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. They got to thinking that because God chose them. What do we call the people of Israel? They are God's what? Chosen people. They got to thinking that they were better than everyone else because God chose them. They started to think that they were maybe immune from some of the things that other people had to do. And it's amazing, God gave the law to the Hebrew people, and they said, we're better because we have the law. And then they didn't keep the law. And so it was enormous failure, time after time after time after time after time, and they forgot why God had chosen to choose them. He chose them to make them a blessing. He blessed them so that they could then be a blessing, because what greater blessing than to provide the world with a Savior? That was the beauty of the people of Israel and the nature of God choosing them for their role. Now, when God called his people, for those three reasons that we just mentioned a few moments ago, when God called his people, he called them out of the world and he said, you are to be different. Different. God's people were not allowed to do things that other people continued to do. Even some of the Mosaic law, of which we're not in any way supposed to follow as it pertains to some of the procedures, the traditions is what I'm talking about. For instance, the Jewish people could not eat a good steak, medium rare, like you and I could eat tonight. They were not allowed to do that. There were dietary laws. There were ceremonial laws. There were extra things placed in the lives of the Hebrews, and all of that law was there. They were to be different people. They were not to go outside of their people to find a spouse and things of that nature. There were extra special things put on them because God said, I want my people to be different. Now, that is different than what we are today, but it's not so different in the sense that God also calls us out of the world, right? It's a parallel. It's not a replacement. God calls us out of the world, and he says, I don't want to reach the world with the world. I want to reach the world with the light, and Jesus is the light. So our goal is not to reflect the world. Our goal is to reflect who? Are you with me tonight? Our goal is to reflect who? Jesus. We're to be like Jesus, which is why when we got saved, we were placed in Christ. So since the hour that God called Abraham, God made a difference between the Jew and the Gentile. Let's review. Verses 11 through 13 teaches this. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Let's stop right there and let's make this the first point tonight. We'll distinguish this passage, or we'll break it down rather, into three different segments this evening. And I know we talked about these verses last week, but let's go ahead and give it number one. What was the purpose of this? God created, when he called Abraham, God created a separation. So what was the separation about? God created separation between the Jews and the Gentiles. Why was this? He did this so that they might be a channel of his revelation and goodness to the heathen nations. Sadly, Israel kept this difference nationally. They kept it ceremonially, but they did not keep it morally. And that was their big problem. What was their goal? Their goal was not to be better. Their goal was to be a blessing. And let me say, just because you're saved by the grace of God doesn't make you better than anyone. All of this value that we've been talking about that's in Christ, all of this wealth that you have because God is your Father, Jesus is your Savior, the Holy Spirit has indwelt you, all of these great things that have happened because of your salvation, that doesn't make you better, it makes you saved. And saved people are supposed to be a blessing. That's why we can look at all this, and it all makes sense now when we read just a few verses before this. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus, what? Unto good works. God doesn't save us because of our good works. No one's ever been saved because they were good. Paul said it, there is none good. No, not one. There's no one good except for Jesus, and he that was good, as in righteous, became sin so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, okay? But we were saved and we're blessed with salvation, and this separation that God, that we're going to talk about here in just a moment, is going to be completely obliterated, because God didn't create us, God didn't make us so that we could be divided. He made us so he could draw us together. Now, keep that in mind. Here's how we know this. This separation didn't become because Israel was superior. They were inferior. No, separation came because man sinned. It says, remember, ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision. The covenant sign was something the Jews were very proud of, and they distinguished between themselves and others because of that covenant sign, and they said, this makes us better. That wasn't the case. It was because of sin in general that the Ephesian saints, the Bible says, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, at one time were not only separated from the Jewish people, but they were separated from God. This is what he tells them. He said, you were without several things that you needed. Do you imagine being pulled over by a police officer? Some of you don't have to imagine it. You have been there, okay? But you're pulled over and he says, can I see your driver's license? You say, well, I'm without my driver's license right now, you know. Okay, well, do you have your registration? I'm without my registration right now. Oh, really? How many of you think you have a problem if you are without your license and without your registration? Well, here's what they were without. Look at this. It says they were without, in verse 12, at that time, they were without Christ. This is both a salvation issue as well as a cultural issue, because God sent Jesus to the Jewish people. And that's why in Scripture it says to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So God didn't send the Messiah through the Gentiles. He sent him through the Jewish people. They were without Christ. It says that they were not only without Christ, they were without citizenship, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, the Bible says. Then they were without covenants, strangers from the covenant of promise. And it says having no hope, they were without hope. And then it says, without God in the world, they had no knowledge of God. This is an interesting statement. Kind of reminds me of Romans chapter 1 just a little bit. You know, there are actually people in the world today who have never heard of Jesus. Because it's not in their heritage, it's not in their lineage, it wasn't passed down. And by the way, we know salvation's not passed down, but the message of the gospel wasn't passed down to the children and their children's children and the children beyond them. They're out somewhere in a remote area of the world, perhaps. And I know we have some around here even who've never heard about Jesus, but that may be more on them than it is on us at times, right? I tell you, there's some people in remote areas of the mission field that have never heard the word before. They don't know about Jesus who has come. That was the plight of the Gentiles. They were without God in the world. They didn't even know who he was. That's the separation that is focused on in this text. But let's look at verses 13 through 18 now, and we'll see the reconciliation that took place. The reconciliation that took place. Notice this in verse 13. The Ephesians were without Christ in the world. They were aliens. They were without citizenship, without covenants, without hope, and without knowledge of God. But look at verse 13, and we're going to find a parallel verse in verse 4. It says, but now. Aren't you glad that there was a then and a now in your spiritual life? Verse 4 says, but God. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. That would be a very similar parallel to verse number 13 when it says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off, the Bible says, were made nigh by what? The blood of Christ. And again, I keep wanting to go back and rehearse everything we've already talked about. I don't want to do that to you tonight, but my mind is drawn back to chapter 1 where it says, the Son of God redeemed us with his blood. You see, it was the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the shedding of his precious blood, that brought those who were afar off, without God, without citizenship, without covenants, without Christ. It was the blood of God's Son, Jesus, that brought those who were afar off, hopeless, up here close and nigh, the Bible says, near, to where they could hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't it say somewhere in the Bible that Jesus' words, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men? We have, the T-Vaults are here tonight. We have other folks who have a lot of missions experience. You ever talk to someone in the Philippines who had never heard anything about it, but the light went on just as soon as they heard it? They say, we knew there was something. Thank you for telling us. Yeah, it's amazing how the truth is in us. That's, again, that Romans chapter 1 thought. So verse 13 says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So if the first few verses, verses 11 through 12, talk about what the Gentiles were, then these next few verses focus on what God did to bring them nigh. Notice verse 16, and we'll come back to this and work our way down. Verse 16 says that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. That word reconcile, it literally means that God erased the separation and he brought things together. The word reconcile means to bring together again. There was a short time in man's history where God and man communed face to face, was there not? In the Garden of Eden, where there was no sin, there was no separation from God. But then what happened? Man sinned. And when man sinned, separation was created. The Bible word for this, as we read through this, we'll see it a couple different times, is the word enmity. Enmity. And so there was separation, there was enmity between God and man as a result of sin. As a matter of fact, God said to man, I will put enmity between thy seed and her seed, right? In Genesis, at the very beginning, God said, here's what's going to happen. All of this fellowship that we freely experienced together because there was no sin now has been placed in a position of jeopardy, and there is going to be separation. There is going to be enmity. He said, and the serpent will bruise his heel, but God's Son, Jesus, will then bruise his head. How many of you know when you kill a snake, you go for the head? I hate snakes. Not going to talk about it any more than that, but you know it, okay? So there's enmity, but God reconciles this. What kind of enmity was there? Enmity between the Jew and the Gentile. God had put a difference between the Jew and the Gentile so that his purposes in salvation could be accomplished. But once those purposes were accomplished, there was no more difference. There was no more separation. Do you remember what happened in the temple when Jesus was crucified, when he shouted, "It is finished," when he gave up the ghost? The veil between the Holy of Holies and those where the others stood outside of the veil was rent in twain, the Bible says. Why? Because that thick veil, they think it was probably about 12 inches thick, made of several different layers. That veil was to separate the priests in their daily duties from the presence of God that could kill them if they crossed a line. I mean, when the priests would go in once a year, they would wear bells on the bottom of their robes. And when those bells started ringing, I'm really struggling with my articulation tonight. When they stopped ringing, there's a rope around the ankle of the priest, and those outside, they said, "Well, it's not ringing anymore. Better pull him out. He's dead." Because the presence of God was so powerful and so overwhelming. And so this enmity, this separation that was there, was suddenly eradicated when Jesus died, when he made sure there was no more difference. Now let's go back to verse 14. We'll walk through this very carefully. I love the theme of verses 14 down through the end, and we're going to see it together tonight. It says, "For he," that's Jesus, "is our," say that next word with me, "peace." He's our peace. We could say Jesus is the man of peace. Without him, there is no peace. You notice how man has always sought and pursued peace and never secured it? Because peace that is pursued outside of Christ is not available. It is unattainable. And Jesus' desire was for the differences between the Jew and the Greek, for the separation between God and man to be abolished. It says, "He is our peace who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." Now, Paul, being a Jew, had to overcome this. You know, Paul was a Pharisee. He had studied at the feet of Gamaliel. He was of an elite sect of Pharisees. And the Apostle Paul would no doubt, as a Pharisee, have had a big problem accepting this. God transformed his mind. And he was able to understand that when Jesus died as the Messiah, as the Savior of the world, when Jesus died, he did so to remove the difference. He did so to remove the separation between God and man and between Jew and Gentile. And that was something that took a long time for the people of Israel in the New Testament, Book of Acts, for them to understand. It was a process. Because they had so misunderstood it for years and centuries even, that all of that had to be unwound like a ball of yarn. A few illustrations of this in Scripture. Peter was against preaching to the Gentiles. He was called by Cornelius to come. He would have resisted that thought, but God sent him a vision, and all of these different animals that would have been ceremonially inappropriate for the Jews to touch, inappropriate for them to eat, all of that was laid down in front of him in a giant sheet from heaven. And as he was praying, God gave him this vision, and he hears a voice that said, "Arise, take and eat, kill and eat." And boy, that was a big problem, because those things were not allowed by the people of God. And Peter said, no, not so. And what happened from this? This is an amazing story, because what happens here is the voice of God comes to Peter, and it says, "Don't call what I have cleansed common and unclean." That was a symbolic thing, what God was teaching him. Is that I have broken down the middle wall of partition. I've broken down the divisions. I've broken down the walls that have kept the gospel, kept the saving grace of God from going like wildfire among the Gentiles and to the whole world. Another illustration, Paul rebuked in Galatians Simon Peter and Barnabas. Peter had understood that the gospel was to the Gentiles. Barnabas even understood that. But then when all the other Jews, the religious Jews, came in, Paul and Barnabas, the Bible says that Paul called them out for their dissimulation, which is a scripture word in the New Testament for the word hypocrisy. And the Bible says the Apostle Paul withstood Simon Peter to the face. And he said, "You're wrong and you know it." And here's why. Because when all of these other leaders had come in, and those who were still of a mind that there was no hope for the Gentiles, when that happened, Paul and Barnabas both took a step back and they distanced themselves because they were afraid of how they might look among their Jewish peers. There's another story in the Bible that I want to go to in just a moment, but Brother Caleb, if you could give me that slide, I'd like to show us what the Bible is saying here in verse 14, where it says, "He is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." Both, meaning the Jew and the Gentile, and broken down the middle wall of partition between us. I've always wanted to use these, so we're going to try this tonight. This is kind of a slide of Herod's temple. And in this picture, you'll notice several things. I don't know if you can see this laser. Can you see this laser? Everybody can see it? Okay, good. That's good. I've always wanted to use one, so that's good. That's why. At least I'm not pointing it at you. But we have this up here, and the court of the Gentiles, you can't really read that very clearly there, is found right here. That is as far as the Gentiles were allowed to go. Beyond that, only the Jewish people were allowed to go. And this wall was maybe 4 feet high, not quite as high as a privacy fence, just a small little fence all the way around. But that is the wall that is being mentioned here when the Apostle Paul tells the Gentiles that God broke down that wall. What was in here in the holy place? Someone tell me what was represented in the holy place. It was the presence of God. Gentiles were not allowed to go out. It was the Holy of Holies. Gentiles were not allowed to go in there. Hey, this is to the Jewish people. This is our God. Everyone else stay out. You talk about racism. It's been going on for a long time, hasn't it? I mean, they wouldn't let them go past that. This wall was as far as they could go. There's a story in Acts chapter 1 where the Bible says, and you don't need to turn there. I'll turn there just real quick so I can see it, that the Apostle Paul, remember, he had come back to Jerusalem and all of that, and suddenly there arises this cry, and these people cry out and say, "Men of Israel, help. This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere, where against the people and the law and this place." Where were they? They were at the temple. And he said, "And further, he brought Greeks also into the temple and hath polluted this holy place." Say, what happened after that? Well, go read it for yourself. It's pretty amazing. But they took Paul and they beat Paul. They began to stone Paul. Why? Because they were so angry that someone who was not of Jewish blood had been brought past the middle wall of partition. Now, if you can imagine with me tonight, this wall, it represents what was keeping us from Christ. And when Jesus died on the cross, he broke that down. The only thing that's keeping us from God, if we're unsaved, is us, our unbelief. But guess what? This is no longer just reserved for the Jewish people. This is now for all men. And Jesus said so. He said, God so loved the Jewish people that he gave his only begotten son, didn't he? No, God so loved the world. That's pretty inclusive. This is very important for us. This is foundational. And like I said, don't get bored with it. It's very important. So we see what happened here. Go back to our text. You can leave that picture up there if you'd like. I stole it off of Google, so it just makes me look smarter. That's all I'm saying, okay? But go back to Ephesians chapter 2. And let's see verse 15. It says that he broke down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. See, before, there was Jew and there was Greek. Before, there was God and there was sinners. But we find in this passage of Scripture, verse 14 teaches us that Jesus is the man of peace. But it says in verse 15, as we continue on, he abolished the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Let me make this simple for you. God took two, Jew and Gentile, and made one. And he, by doing so, made peace. What does that mean? Jesus is not only the man of peace, Jesus is also the maker of peace. He's the creator of peace. And after effectively destroying the wall, the separation between the Jew and the Gentile, he then secures the reconciliation of the two. We said this last week. Before Abraham was called, there was no Jew. There was only one. God called them out and made them different. distinguished them from all of the other races. He accomplishes in them what he has desired to accomplish. And then he says, my job's not yet done. Now I'm going to take what was one and became two and make it one again. Now this is very important. I want you to catch this. We're almost done tonight. This is extremely important. What he's talking about here is he made us one in his church. This is where the church comes into play. You say, you mean like the building? No, not the building. You mean like just us, not all the other churches? No, I'm talking about all who are saved. The Bible says he took them from all of their different backgrounds, Jew or Greek. And he said, forget about Jew or Greek. He said, I'm going to make you one. And he said, I am going to make out of one, I'm going to make the church. Up till now, he's referencing this as the body. It says he took two and he made one new man. God's peacemaking process involves the establishment of the church as a means to bring people together. Now think about that tonight. Go to verse 16. It says, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. God did two things here. It says he abolished the enmity and he killed it. God did not like the separation. God did not want it to be a permanent thing. God said, we're going to get rid of this Jew versus Greek thing. God said, we're not going to worry about that for the rest of eternity. He said, through the cross of Christ, he brings it all together in his church. Verse 16, what does this mean? It means the moment we are united to God, we are united to each other. That is inseparable from Scripture. When you became a child of God, you got a new family, like them or not. And we've talked about this, I don't want to rehash it all. But when you are united to God, you're united to each other. We are united with each other. God brought everything together, and he said, you know, I think I'm going to start the church. Peter didn't start the church. It wasn't established on Simon Peter. Upon this rock, Jesus said. Peter means little stone. But this rock, Petros, big, strong, unbreakable, and he is the rock of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ is. And upon this rock, upon Jesus, was the church established. Verse 17, let's go on. It says that Jesus, he came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. The Jewish people, they were closer than the Gentile people, okay? But if salvation is over here and the Jews are right here and the Gentiles were either way back here or maybe they were right here, all we know is that the Jewish people were awful close to salvation. It was staring them right in the face the whole time. And the Gentile people, they were way afar off. They were without many of the blessings and benefits that God had given to his people Israel. But the Bible says that Jesus came not only as the man of peace and the maker of peace, he came with a message of peace. And that message of peace draws both those that are near and those that are far all the way to Jesus Christ through the gospel. So there is no one in the world to whom the gospel should not be presented, because it's for everyone. It's for all people. And the church is for all those who will call upon the Lord Jesus Christ unto salvation. And once they receive him, they're united to God and united with the family. That's us tonight. This message means that all men, Jew or Gentile, must come to Jesus for salvation. The Jewish people were not saved just because they were Jewish. Think of it this way. The Gentile people sinned without having the law. They were without the covenants. But the Jewish people sinned while having the law, and as a result, both were under the penalty of death for their sin. Romans 2 gives us a great picture of this. And here's what happens with salvation. It says, for there is no respect of persons with God. There was respect of persons among the Jews. There was respect of persons among the Gentiles. They had great pride, both Jew and Gentile, in who they were. There is no respect of persons with God. Notice this. For as many have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. What does that mean? It means we're all even at the foot of the cross. Sometimes we hear those sayings, and those are good sayings, but they're deeper than what we give them credit for. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. In other words, no one comes to God with an advantage. We can only come to Him at a disadvantage. And that is that we are sinners. And verse 16 tells us that justification is only found at the cross. Now, verses 19 through 22 finish it off. We find that not only in this passage of Scripture was there a separation and a reconciliation, there was also a unification. Verse 19, now therefore, these are key words. We find all these key words that at that time in verse 12, and then but now in Christ Jesus in verse 13, and now in verse 19, now therefore. Okay, so what is our current state? If you're a saved child of God, whether you're of Jewish descent, Gentile descent, it doesn't matter. Now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners. What does this mean? Jesus covers and repairs all of the spiritual distance and all of the spiritual divisions. And the Bible uses several times in this passage the word one. Verse number 14, he hath made both one. Verse number 15, to make in himself of twain one new man. Verse 16, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body. Verse 18, for through him we both have access by one spirit unto the Father. Now therefore we are no more strangers. What does this mean? First of all, we are all one nation in Christ. I'm thankful to be an American tonight. Don't think that what I'm about to say is the opposite or anti-patriotic. It's not. I love America. I'm great with all of that. I'm patriotic. I bleed red, white, and blue. That's great. But you know there's more to this than being American. Here's what it says here. It says that we are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens. This world's not my home. I'm just passing through is a cute song that we sing, but it has a lot of truth to it. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation. So we are no longer strangers and foreigners. We are fellow citizens. That's why Philippians 3:20 says, for our conversation, our manner of living is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only are we one nation, we are also, number two, we are one family. Look at what it says in the remainder of the verse. We are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Now, let me just clarify a couple things. Fellow citizens with the saints. The Catholic Church gave us the idea that saints are dead and gone believers or Christians, rather, that receive a sainthood at a certain point. Let me just kind of put that to rest. If you're saved, you are a saint. Past, present, and future Christians, we're saints tonight. We're sinners saved by the grace of God, which gives us a sainthood, right? And so we're fellow citizens with one another, with the saints. That's what that means when it says. But it also says that we are of the household of God. We're all one family. These are biblical things. The wonderful family of God is found in two places, the Bible says, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 15, in heaven and in earth. That means that the church is God's family down here, and when we get to heaven, we're going to be with that family forever. Living believers on earth, believers who have died are in heaven. So that means that no matter what racial or no matter what national or physical distinctions we may possess, we're all of the family of God. The church is not to one race. It's not to one color. It's not to one language. It's to all men. And then the Bible says, finally, we're one temple. Verse 20, it says, and you are built upon the foundations of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth into an holy temple in the Lord. This is a transition. The comparison is given mostly through the chapter of a body. We're one body. Now it says we're one building. We're one temple. Acts chapter 7, verses 48 through 50 teaches us God does not dwell in temples made with man's hands. Buildings are vehicles, they're tools. We have a wonderful tool that's given to us here. It's a great victory that God's given us. But the church is not the building. We understand that tonight. The Bible says Jesus dwells in the hearts of those who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ and in the church collectively. And Jesus is not only the foundation. It says the foundation, we are built upon the foundations of the apostles and prophets. But of that foundation, Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. Now, the people at Ephesus would not be thinking about this temple you see behind me. The Jewish people would think of Herod's temple written in that time. The Christians at Ephesus might be thinking of the temple to the goddess Diana. That would be their culture. But nevertheless, they all understood the structure of the building and that that cornerstone held everything together. And it was significant. And we know, by the way, that this cornerstone was also the stone that the builders rejected. The apostles and prophets didn't, but the people of Israel did. They looked at Jesus and said, no, he's not the one. He doesn't fit our image of what the Messiah is going to be. So Jesus is the foundation, and Jesus is the chief cornerstone of the church. And the Bible says, verse 22, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Aren't you glad tonight that there is no discrimination in God's salvation? There's no Jew, there's no Greek, there's no male, there's no female. As it pertains to God's salvation, there are only people who have been born dead in their trespasses and sins, to whom God offers to each of them eternal salvation. And if received and believed on, you can have it for free. You can have it for free. And that's what God does for us. Now we're going to move on next week. Chapter 3, the next time we're together in Ephesians, at least in chapter 3, and we're going to see Paul going on and giving even further explanation of that. But then when we get to chapter 4, at that point, we're going to start seeing some very, very practical things together. So stay tuned. It's going to get gooder and gooder, okay? Let's pray tonight. Father, thank you for being with us in this gathering. Thank you, Lord, for what we've